Oh, I love that song. Love that song. Good morning. Look, my beloved is arriving even now. Hi, honey. I love you. Take your time. Oh, what a nice thing. Look up and see your beloved. How good, how cool is that? Don't you wish you just had that experience? That's really fun. I like to do everything public, apparently. And so anyhow, here we are. And I love that you chose that song because I'm speaking about holiness today. I'm speaking about mastery today. I noticed that it was apparent in the prayer. It was spoken in the opening words and in the reading. And what a great place for us to all convene on a Sunday morning to talk about mastery and holiness. You know what we're really talking about? We're talking about love and law as taught in that, yeah, there it goes. Now she recognizes it. Okay, now we have connected the front and the back. That's very cool. So we are looking today at something that is rather pure to the teaching. So I just want to preface all of this by stating that, especially because we have some new people here today, that religious science is a teaching that is founded on the principles that are apparent in the life that Jesus lived. So we take that. We're not a cult. We sometimes sound cultish when we talk too much about the founder, and I'm about to talk a lot about the founder. So I just wanted to clarify that this is all going to make sense as we wrap around. And what I'm really doing today is I'm building toward I'm setting a foundation for all the things I want to talk about in the month of July. So bear with me. We're going to be really pure today as I try and simplify the idea of love and law. And thank you. And love and law did not originate with our teaching. In fact, it did not originate with New Thought. It comes from ancient sagey teachings that predate a lot of other things. And I think that the life that Jesus led demonstrate in actuality what love and law is, but that's not what we're talking about today. So I think I forgot to say good morning. I got so excited. Good morning. Welcome. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, here to give you a good time this morning as we play in some material that might be ordinarily a little cumbersome to digest. So try and pay attention, especially at the top, because I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I always say hello to my beloved when he comes in. But I don't usually read from the book, and this is my copy of The Science of Mind, which we call our textbook. But I want to give you, before I give you my interpretation, I want to give you the purest ideas of love and law as written in our textbook by Ernest Holmes. So in the very if you don't know this, the very first four chapters of this book are considered the foundation of the entire book. So for many people, if you just peek at the first four chapters, you'll get a good understanding of what religious science is all about. And in fact, it gives you a great understanding of the bigger entity that we call New Thought, which includes several other religions along with us. And those four chapters start with the thing itself. So we talk all about what God is. Notice I didn't say who God is. I said we talk about what God is. We talk about the way spiritual principle works in our everyday life. We talk about how to use principle personally, because we are always saying, there's that one quote that I just love so much. There's a power and a presence that is greater than I am, and I can use it. Right? It's a power for good, and I can use it. So we teach the methodology of how you do that. And then today, from the fourth chapter in that series, What It Does, I'm going to talk to you about love and law. So first, commonly repeated from this platform on Sunday mornings and in all the classrooms we teach, we have this idea where Holmes says, intelligence, meaning God, intelligence can acquaint us with its ideas only as we are able and willing to receive them. So there's this immediate invitation to be open to, you know, your own spiritual growth. I think it's important to talk about the way our spirituality deepens, no matter what religion you are, no matter what your belief is. You can be an atheist and still have a spiritual cosmology that defines your experience of living. And then that cosmology is constantly evolving and growing, and we speak of that all the time and in lots and lots of ways. Holmes says, the spirit can give us only what we can take. I would say that really is another piece of the core principle. It'll give us whatever we can take. It imparts of itself. Now we're going to start to understand some of what Kay and Cheryl were talking about before I got up here. It imparts of itself only as we partake of its nature. I know that's a weird sentence, but you know what that means? We play in those divine truths of love, of joy, of goodness, of order, harmony. As we play in that wisdom, you might say any of those divine qualities we could call on, as we practice them and use them in our own life, we are partaking of that divine nature. We are expressing those divine qualities. So God can tell us only what we can understand. God can tell us only what we can understand. That's why I teach these funny classes in the middle of summer that talk about creating a crafting your own personal theology, about understanding spiritual relevance in these changing times that we're living in. He goes on to say, now we're starting to get juicy. Buckle up. You ready? Buckle up. It has been said that we can know God only insofar as we can become God. Don't get scared. There's more. This is a far-reaching thought. This thought should be carefully scrutinized. Therefore, you should look later in your Science of Mind textbook on page 41 to scrutinize. It is to be taken figuratively and not too literally, for we cannot really become God, but we can and do partake of the divine nature. See, that's why I'm always careful the way I talk about it, because sometimes when we talk about the divinity that we are, it sounds like we're walking around all pompous saying that we're God. But what we know is that everything about us is divine. There is not a cell in my body that isn't blessed with the divine DNA. That's why our bodies know how to heal. That's why if you get a little scrape, that your body immediately starts healing it, because it's instinctive. It's ingrained. It's embedded in the truth of who we are. We cannot separate ourselves from it. So everything about me is divine, but I am not all that God is. Now, there are days where I might think I am. But we all know the reality is that we play in a world, and the only way this teaching supports me is if I recognize always that in addition to all this wisdom, all this knowledge I collect, that still at the heart of it, there is something that is greater than I am, and I can use it. Right? So no matter what's going on in the world, or worse, what's going on in my personal life, there's always that substance that is there to support me. This is the core of what we teach. This is actually the core of what every religion teaches in one variation or another. We don't always call it God. Sometimes Buddhists have an idea of a spiritual reality that they don't refer to as a man. We get confused. We think they look at Buddha as God, but that's not exactly how that works. Moving on. I've had this. This is my original Science of Mind textbook. I didn't bring my pretty one because I liked how it's all highlighted. It makes it easy to teach out of. I wrote down here many years ago, kayfave. This next part I'm going to read you is a kayfave. We have made a riddle out of simplicity. We have not read the sermons that are written in the stones, nor have we interpreted the light of love that is running through all of life. Can you see why that's a favorite of mine? See, we're talking today about mastery and holiness. And I'm giving you this lesson in love and law, but I want you to begin to see that our teaching is based on mastery, on law, on understanding. There's this legalistic way that life shows up. If you look at the physical world and you study physics, you can learn a lot about how to get along better in the world. We can learn to be careful so that we don't fall down because gravity sucks all the time, right? And we don't want to fall down. So we put it all together, and when I read it in a poetic combination of words, such as I just read, oh, that touches me because I have the heart of a mystic. So you might not relate to it the way that I do because there's love and there's law. There's mastery. There's achievement. There's ways in which we can practice a scholarly application of principle and understanding and using it and practicing with it in our life. And then there's holiness, which is just the experience of it. That's what the poetic words bring to me, is that experience of holiness and beauty. Dropping much further down, Holmes says, let us do away with the ponderosity. Let us do away with big thought, with thought that's too big, and approach this thing simply and quietly. It is the nature of the universe to give us what we are able to take, he repeats, again and again and again. Is the nature of the universe to give us what we are able to take. It cannot give us more than that. It has given all already. We just have not yet accepted the greater gift. All is given, as much as we can take. And that's why we come together to be spiritually fed on the weekends, or why we dive into the greatest new spiritual titles that are being released at Barnes & Noble or Amazon, I don't care where you shop. But it's whatever that is that calls us to go a little bit deeper, because every time we go a little bit deeper, we stretch the container of who we are, and we can take in more, and we can have an elevated perspective, a different view. We can see more of the pieces that fit with the whole. Now, here's where it gets really juicy, and this is the last part I'm going to read, and then I'm going to put my book away. Then it's up to you. I'm now on page 43. By the way, that's the most important page you want to refer to later. Subheading, love rules through law. This may be, I didn't check, but this may be the very first place he mentions love and law, and thereafter it is difficult to find him talk about love without connecting it to this idea of love and law. So read carefully as you're studying and reading and defining these ideas and looking for ways to plan them. So here's what he says. This is so good. In an intelligent study of the teaching of the science of mind, we come to understand that all is love and yet all is law. Love rules through law. Let me go on before you amen. Love is the divine givingness. Law is the way. Love is spontaneous. Law is impersonal. We should study the nature of reality with this in mind. And in this way, we shall avoid two grave mistakes. His words, page 43. Study this. Learn that there's love and that there's law. That love is spontaneous. That law is impersonal. That there is this way they come together. One is freely given and the other is waiting for us to use it. But they work together. We should study this so we can avoid two grave mistakes. And the first mistake, he says, is viewing life as made up of only mechanical laws. Oh, there's so much more than mechanical laws to life. There's more to physics and spirituality, and yet there's something beautiful about the way science and spirituality are coming together and speaking the same language, complementing each other, changing our very vernacular of how we speak about them, giving us greater insights. But do not make the mistake of thinking there is just this life of mechanical laws. It's not that simple. And I think this is where, if you are science-minded, this is a caution for us to be a little bit careful. Now, I'm not saying this isn't, I think that our whole teaching is about applying principle. Therefore, we focus more on law than we do on love. But I think we do that for a reason. And that is because we can't teach love. You can only encounter it in your own experience of living. But I can teach you about the law. And what he's saying here is that we want to be careful to remember that there are two. The first grave mistake is thinking that we only have mechanical laws. The second great mistake is thinking that the world is only made up of spontaneous actions, irrespective of law and order. What he's saying is that these are two sides of the coin. There's mastery and there's holiness, and one always leads to the other, but you cannot divide them and have the whole thing. They come together. They are a packaged deal. As we gain a broader viewpoint, we shall see that life must contain these two fundamental characteristics. Love points the way, law makes the way possible. Now, amen.
Amen.
All right. Whew. Okay, that was the cumbersome part. So the founders of New Thought, way back in the 1800s, you could actually go back to the classical philosophers before even Christ was born. They were talking about New Thought and these ideas. The founders of New Thought happened because they were thinking that organized religion was getting just a little bit too organized, and that it was a little too rigid with all the rules and the ways that everybody had to think the same ideas. And so some of the early thinkers, especially in that from the deists to the transcendentalists, they all began to realize that new thoughts, if we're going to use that term new thought, if you're going to have new thoughts, they should be revealing new ideas, and that perhaps there was more than one way to go around educating people spiritually and holding church. So they came up with this idea that would be more open, more universal, more inclusive, and more personal, and to have less rules. So that's how the people before the generation of Holmes and the other people who started New Thought churches in the early 1900s. But listen to this quote of Holmes that I believe comes from about the 1940s. This, by the way, is taken from that book, Can We Talk to God, that we were talking about, that will be in Sue's prayer class. Holmes said, I believe in every religion that exists. Well, you know, that's so cool because we talk about honoring all paths to God. He says this way back when in the early days. I believe in every religion that exists, for it is an avenue through which people worship God. I believe in my own more because this is the avenue through which I believe in God, through which I worship God. And he did use the term worship. So you can see a flavor of something different happening here, something that encourages personal exploration, but that does not define one and only one true religion. This was a gorgeous change of thought in relationship to religion, and I think it's one of the reasons I love this path so much. I love that we draw people from all religions, even agnostics, and occasionally we have atheists sit here, and they can hear the message. You know, they can hear parts of it that resonate with them because we try to speak to eternal truths. Now, as many of you know, in my own personal path, I began as an adult woman just before I got married. I turned to Christian fundamentalism. And I loved that path. It was the way at that time in my life that I understood truth, that it was the absolute way of worship for me. It was the way I could best honor my own spiritual beliefs, and I loved that. It seems like that was a time in my life where I had my first, most intimate and personal connection with God. And it was so wonderful. So I loved that feeling of being touched by the Holy Spirit. I loved studying the Bible. I loved mastering my faith by being a faithful servant to God in a way that was spelled out for me. It was easy. I was a Bible banger, I confess. You wouldn't have liked me very much, at least not from the perspective we sit in this room now and the ways in which we have grown and developed our own spirituality. You probably wouldn't have liked me. By the way, do you know that the term Bible banger is in the dictionary now? Did you know that? It is, uh-huh. Even Merriam-Webster had something to say about it. But here's what a Bible banger is, also called Bible thumpers. The term comes from the 1920s when the ministers, the preachers, were out on the streets. They weren't behind pulpits or lecterns. They were doing tent revivalism in the 1920s. That became a really big thing, and so they had their Bible. And they had their Bible, and they'd be preaching and talking, and they'd be banging their Bible into their hands, or they'd be holding it, and they'd thump it on top of it. And then, better yet, sometimes if they were going to quote a scripture that they knew all the way, I like to do this myself. They would hold it up in the air and wave it while they were reciting the scripture. And that's where the term Bible banger came from. However, as the years changed, it had a broader definition, and it came to describe any aggressive Christian. Oh, I was a really aggressive Christian. And I loved everything about it. And I can see now why I was so fed, because I was in exactly the place I needed to be for the knowledge I was there to collect at that particular time. Then something in me recognized I wasn't very good at following rules. And I probably had experienced just about as much as I could in that 15-year time period, and it was time for me to make some other choices. And eventually, I didn't come right into New Thought. New Thought was pretty out there for me. But I found my way here, obviously. So back to Love and Law. I think that what I want to say is it's okay to notice you probably favor one over the other, just based on your personality, based on your spiritual needs even. You might have a preference or a way of leaning more towards mastery or more towards holiness. I know in my life I kind of go back and forth between the two, and that works for me at this time in my life. Mastery is gathering the knowledge. It really implies, doesn't it imply all that self-discipline? You're going to master something. You're going to figure something out so that you're an expert at it. So there's a lot of self-discipline. Holiness is more of that spontaneous experience of what we would call oneness, you know, where you just get the union of all of life, how connected we all are. I found a quote from an Orthodox theologian. He's a strange name. I have no idea who he is. I didn't look it up. But it was such a good quote. I'm going to share it with you anyhow. His name's Paul Evdokimov. Sounds Russian. I'm half Russian. So I'm going to read you this quote. He said, "The path toward holiness is not revealed in rules. It is revealed in God." Ugh. Can you feel that? Can you feel that? The path toward holiness is not revealed in rules. So I can have a disciplined spiritual practice. I can sit in my meditation chair for 20 minutes without a timer and do it just because I do that. I can do all the things that fit in my spiritual, what I deem my spiritual practice, but that's not necessarily the holiness in my life, right? There's mastery and there's holiness. There's love and there's law. So in fundamentalism, mastery was rewarded. The better student you were, the more praise you got. And holiness was optional, but I was thinking after I wrote that holiness is optional, I thought, well, if you get too holy, it was actually discouraged, because now you're getting a little too holy, at least in the faith that I belong to. If you were too holy, it was a little likely that the demons might get you, and so you wanted to stay right in that middle of the road. You know, it's like, don't sit on the fence, because guess who built the fence? It wasn't God. Yeah, those are all true statements. Here's something interesting that I found from the words of Ernest Holmes, and this little quote actually is taken from that book I use all the time, Creative Mind and Success. 101 years ago, he published that book. He had an opinion about all of this. We are not downtrodden. We are not depraved and miserable sinners. We are not born in sin and conceived in iniquity and shame, where some go to heaven and others go to hell. This is a lie. All capital quotes, those three words, four words. This is a lie. It always was and it always will be. Now, that for an ex-fundamentalist, those words are really freeing. I love the idea that I found a way to make that transition when I was ready to make that transition. The bottom line is, and this is really key to the message today, the bottom line is that we all travel through life in a way that will make sense to us. Just the way Holmes said, I believe in all religions, but I believe in mine most. He wasn't putting down anybody else's faith, right? Get that. He was saying something very, very enlightened. He was saying, I'm really comfortable. You know, I have worked to understand what I understand about my spirituality, my view of my relationship with the divine. And therefore, because I'm really comfortable with it, I don't have to defend it. I don't have to preach it. I don't have to think everybody needs to believe the way that I believe. And this is a beautiful, beautiful message. I think that, you know, who is it, James Fowler that wrote about, why do I say these things without looking them up first? I think it was James Fowler that wrote about faith, about having, he wrote a great book, this guy. I'm pretty sure it was James Fowler, not positive. but he had this great way of saying that religion is a resting place. It's where we stop for a while we're figuring everything else out. And so it makes sense that it should feed you for where you're at a given time. I look at it this way, that I didn't turn on my old faith. I completed a course of study. I got everything I could possibly get out of it, and then I found a way to expand, to evolve in even more in that cumulative growth of my own spiritual consciousness. So, you know, we're always doing that. We're always looking to be, the way he was talking in the textbook in those first paragraphs I read, to be a larger and larger container so that as we take in more information, we can use it in a much higher way than if we had that information when we were way back and kind of young in our spiritual endeavors. So I like to think about that. I like to speak to that, that consciousness is ever evolving. Consciousness is cumulative, and we never go back. And as that is true of us individually, it is true of the collective consciousness of humanity. So no matter what we see going on in the world, we are all trying to figure it out individually, but something is shifting in the larger consciousness of humanity, and our job is to just do the best we can with our own position, with our own view. And so we get together on Sundays and we study spiritual truths and we look at ideas that we need to be reminded of, perhaps. I don't know, this is never why I came to church, but you know, we talk about kindness and we talk about love and we talk about compassion. and caring for each other and identifying and recognizing the way we're all connected in this life. And what can we do about the things that don't look right from our own perspective? And I would say the answer to that is that we work on our own container. We find that which resonates with us. Is it love more? Is it law more? And don't forget that it's a twofer. It's a package deal. I don't miss proselytizing. Ay vey. I love that we're a healing faith. We're not a salvational faith. We do not believe it is our job to save another person. We work at really emphasizing that something within us is whole. Something within us is divine, and it's always trying to be revealed in our experience. So everything we call healing, or everything we identify as needing healing, often other people, especially our relatives. We'd like our relatives to get everything all figured out. But all of those things are just the way we are perceiving them, not as whole. We are seeing the brokenness. And so our job, and my job as a minister, is to remind us of that. That, you know, something in that which appears like it's breaking apart, like sort of the world right now, is breaking apart because there's a better way for it to fit together. And that's the way life is always exhibiting itself. It's up to our own personal training, our inner vision, the way that we train ourselves to be able to at least contemplate the possibility of a perspective of wholeness. That feels heavy. That almost felt preachy, actually, I gotta say. Well, let me get my Bible. Maybe thumping is over the head, right? Just inch over the head with it. So, I was reading Michael Dowd this week, a new wonderful love of mine. Michael Dowd is this guy that writes about the way spirituality is evolving. He's a great minister who can speak to a group of atheists one night and do the very next night speak to a group of born-again Christians and use the exact same slideshow and be loved and appreciated in each venue. He says that we bump into fundamentalism everywhere we look. This is not a church thing. And this is why I'm telling you this story today. He says fundamentalism happens when leaders attempt to eliminate tension or to dodge paradox, then they explain who the enemies are. They offer black and white answers and questions that don't have black and white answers. And so everything we see in terms of religion, if we want to try and understand fundamentalism, we kind of have an idea, most of us, and I know not everybody. Sometimes after a talk like this, people will come up to me and go, what do you mean by fundamentalism? So it's, you're getting that idea. It's a very narrow, black and white, rigid way of worship. And it works for a lot of people, and they're not doing it wrong. That's the main point of this message today, is there's no wrong or right way to do it. They're just doing it their way. And we are just doing it our way. But when we expand that out and we see that it's just a tiny dynamic of a much greater whole, it can begin to help us understand what we see going on in the world. It also, if you shrink it down, can help you see what's going on in your own sort of family dynamic. Right? We get one or two fundamentalists that think it needs to look a certain way, that Thanksgiving, there should always be grandma's string bean with a crunchy onions on it, because that's how you do Thanksgiving. And if you don't have the string beans with the crunchy onions, it's not Thanksgiving. Right? That's a fundamental view. Is that a yay or a nay on the string? Oh, a yuck. So you see, this applies to all aspects of our life. Everywhere we look, there's love and there's law. And therefore, there's an opportunity for us to balance it out and find out where the middle road is. And I think that's the beauty of this entire message. The middle way, Krishnamurti. Let me read you the words of Krishnamurti, who wrote a beautiful, always a beautiful middle way. Truth is a pathless land. Man cannot come to it through any organization, through any creed, through any dogma, through any priest or ritual, nor through any philosophic technique. We only find truth through the mirror of relationship, through the understanding of the contents of our own mind. Do you hear that? You can only find it within yourself. So love and law are a package deal. Here's where it gets funny. This is what happens when I'm alone with myself. I go into these really funny places. I was thinking, so love and law, what you're saying here, Reverend Karen, is that it's a package deal. Yes, I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's a package deal. It's like two sides of the coin. You can't have one without the other, but it's a coin. And it's decorated with two sides. And I was thinking when I thought of that, that it's like, I think that most of us treat love and law, I think most of us treat it like a BOGO. Did you ever BOGO? Woo, Master Shoe BOGO are here. It's really sad. My favorite BOGO store is going under. It's because I quit buying shoes. BOGO is you buy one, you get one. You don't get one free. You get the next one half off. But BOGO, buy one, get one. Right? And so the trick, the gimmick in BOGO is that you go, this worked all the time for me, and I wouldn't find two pairs of shoes. I would always find three pairs of shoes. And I'd be trying to figure out which ones do I like the best? What should I put back? And then suddenly it would dawn on me, you don't have to put any back, because if you buy one more, you get another half off. I would never confess to you how many pairs of shoes I have, my max, how many I have walked out of a shoe store with. I would never tell you, especially with my husband in the room. But I there were days where I could say I had some shoes in that closet because of BOGO. But what I was thinking about while I was writing the message was that what happens in BOGO is that the value of one lessens the value of the other. And that, so because we have a preference, probably, in the way we understand love and the way we understand law or spiritual principle, because we have a preference, we value one and lessen the value of the other. This is not wrong. You do not have to change it. I would just like you to be aware of it and to own it. So here's how I'm going to wrap it up today. When I buy shoes, I buy shoes as a pair. It has a right shoe. It has a right shoe and it has a left shoe. Should have just kept gone with it, because from your perspective, it would have looked proper. Right? There's a right and a left. The only thing that matters is I get them on the right feet, right? You don't want to try and do that backwards. But they come in a pair, and I don't love one more than the other because it's a pair. And spiritual teaching, because we live in a world where pairs of opposites are commonly contrasted for the point of understanding, it would be easy to contrast something that should not be contrasted. So I don't love one shoe more than the other. I admire my shoes when they're pretty because I admire them together. I get that they work together. They both have a purpose. And I think that love and law have been divinely paired in an attempt for us to understand more about God. It's just another opportunity for us to try and understand what it is that created all things, that is more powerful than we are, and how we can use it and all of that. So here's the bottom line. This is my closing point. Think of it as right-brained and left-brained. Think of it as right-brained and left-brained, right? So a right-brained person, they say, is far more creative than a left-brained person who is far more linear. So the left-brained person really likes things in order. They understand structure. They want to be able to explain things. But a right-brained person is a lot more comfortable in that abstract world. The ideal approach to spirituality is to have a little blend of both. And that's why Holmes spoke of love and law, and he said, do not make the grievous error of thinking you can only have one. You cannot see life only through the lens of one, that there is this more rounded way of thinking. So just as our brain has a left side and a right side, just as our shoes come in pairs of right and left, we have this way of understanding wholeness or looking at wholeness in a new way. Allow yourself to favor whatever you favor because that's the way it is. We all perceive information individually. It is why I will be teaching that class on personal theology so that you can be clear what you believe, so that you do not have to defend that belief, so that you can walk in glory through your own life and be confident, but also that it reminds us to be open, that we are living in this state of constant evolution, that there is always more. Right or left, mastery or wholeness, love or law, bread and butter, love and marriage, yeah, whatever it is. Know where you stand and know that there is more. Truth is not gained through mastery, but encounters with truth and law can grow us. Law is in place for us to use. It is waiting for us to use it, so let's use it. Amen. Let's anchor these ideas in prayer. let's move from the left brain to the right brain. So at this time, I'd like to invite all the ministers and practitioners in the room, if you would just please stand and surround us with your consciousness, knowing that you do stand in that sacred place of prayer on a regular basis, knowing that you stand in this truth and you believe and know and live this life, and therefore we all do. We just take a breath. Allow yourself to be comfortable in the chair that is supporting you. For it is a gorgeous symbol of the way that life supports us always. And as we allow all these linear ideas to just fall around the room, we open ourselves to that personal experience of connection, of union, of oneness with God. I feel the love of God within me, and I know it is that infinite wisdom of all the universe. I recognize that that presence of love is the core of every human being, every person sitting in this room, every person that has the ability to listen to the sound of my voice even now. I know that it is that same intelligence in every blade of grass, that we recognize it when we watch the morning lizard climb the wall in the sunshine, that we see it as the afternoon wind stirs and moves the leaves on the trees. We recognize it in the abundance of life, of nature, even here in the desert, that there is so much insistence for living on the part of life. And so we align ourselves to these greater, magnificent truths, that we can have that experience of union, of oneness, of holiness, and we can return to the intellectual and dive deep in our academic studies or our spiritual explorations. And that as we open ourselves to be that container for love and for law to be revealed in our living, that we become expressions of joy, of order, of beauty, of peace so grand that there can be no opposite. And so on this glorious Sunday morning where we open ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be awakened to a greater truth, to know yet again there is a healing force within us. It is activated by the words of this prayer. It is that very truth that is healing that which ails us. There is a healing going on. And we don't need a Bible waved in the air. We don't need a religious philosophy. We need only to know what it is that we believe. We are invited to stretch what we can contain in our own consciousness, in our own mind, in our own possibilities for living. And we allow ourselves to open, to become that vessel to receive, and in that posture of being open, the grace of God begins to stream into our lives. And this morning we allow ourselves to just fill up, to feel it stirring within us. It is that quickening, that healing, that way we return to the wholeness, the truth of our being. And so I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for this renewed awareness, for a deeper understanding of love and of law and of spiritual principle and the ways in which we can use that power. I am so grateful for this and for so much more that at this time I take a breath. And I simply release these words into that divine law that always answers affirmatively. I release it and let it be, and together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.